brother, turn to Psalm 16, if you will. Psalm 16. Paul urges the saints and urged the saints at Corinth and at Ephesus. He reminded them to admonish, or to, that means to warmly remind one another of the word. And he said, you should use psalms and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And to the Ephesians, he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, etc. Now, why psalms? Why psalms? Because whilst bearing in mind the definite need for context and rightly dividing the word of truth, in other words, you can't take the psalms and apply them 100% to today. For example, Psalm 51, you can't ask for the Holy Spirit to be taken away from you, which is what David did, because we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. However, we're encouraged by Paul to speak to one another, to remind one another of the blessings in psalms. And why? Because the psalms are full of types, shadows, illustrations of Christ, and there's so much practical teaching in there regarding walking with the Lord in all kinds of trials and difficulties, with true worship, true praise. And obviously this psalm appears to have been written during a trial of a period of difficulties, similar in a way to the way we're facing now. He says, preserve me, O God. It's a prayer for preservation in a difficult time. And when I was with you last time, I began to speak on this psalm, and I spoke on the first 3 points, of which there are 6 points, and whether there's many more than that, of course. But we got for the first three. And so I thought, well, I'll pick it up today and do a little bit of review, which is what I'm doing now, on this particular psalm. Now, Psalm 16, in the title here, it says it's a michtam of David. And that word, michtam, it talks about gold, or a psalm precious as stamped gold for teaching and reminding of the word. And it has all three of the classical aspects to it. It has the primary, the practical, and the prophetical aspects as you look through these brief 11 verses. Someone has said that in the psalm, it's a psalm of David personally, but becomes the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, and is of immense value to us today practically. And we've already looked at the first 3 points, and I'm just going to read through and mention them as we go through, because I don't want to take a lot of time on that. Just be watching the clock as well. But the first thing he says, he had a complete trust in the Lord. Verse 1 and 2 says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou said to the Lord, and so on. But in verse 1, I put my complete trust in thee. Verse 8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So his complete trust was in the Lord. So the first point is there was a complete trust. And then the second point that we talked about there was a correct perspective. Verse two says, my goodness, and my soul thou said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. Because there's various translations of what that means. But the New King James says this, my good is nowhere except in thee. I have no source of good of any kind, happiness, hope, life, safety, salvation, but in thee. My good is not without thee, is the way Barnes translates that. But the major point here that we bring out there, I think it actually speaks of what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where the correct perspective is that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to what is present with me and how to pour me in the good I don't find. So the correct perspective is that I have no goodness apart from the Lord. It has to be him. And I have to say this, that the older I get, the more I realize that anything of any value has to be the Lord. It's got to be him. He's got to do it. Whatever it's witnessing, whatever it is. And I was playing a hymn this morning before we got started here. Wonderful, wonderful hymn written by Francis Ridley Havergal. And I actually got it in the front of my Bible. And there's too many verses to read it all out. But the first verse says, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and alone. It's all about the Lord. And he goes through these verses, and she says, oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed. Oh, strengthen me while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee. I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach. Wing my words and so forth and so on. Give thine own sweet rest to me, a word in season as from thee. Fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow. And then the verse, last verse, oh, use me, Lord. Use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Awesome, awesome hymn that I think should probably be the prayer of all of those who serve the Lord in any capacity at all, that it has to be him rather than us. So the correct perspective is that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And then he talked about a confident fellowship, a complete trust, a correct perspective, and a confident fellowship. And I love that part there, because he says in verse 3, he said, as to the saints in the earth, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. The Amplified Version puts it this way. As to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Now, I know each of these particular points, there's the three different aspects, primary, practical, and prophetical. And in this one, of course, David really loved his own people. That's the primary reason here. The practical application is that we must continue to grow in our enjoyment of fellowship with the saints. And I have to say, I would actually love to be there this morning. So good to see Jim back, because knowing that Heather's with him, and what a precious thing good Christian fellowship is. But the prophetical aspect of this particular verse is the Lord looking forward to the time when he will have all his loved ones around him, as that old hymn by J.N. Darby brings out. And that's basically where we got to last time. We only got to the first three points. But we're going to move on here, and we're going to look at verse 4, and I'll read the rest of the psalm now. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lots. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. my flesh shall rest. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I want to remind us, if I can, that this is just a wonderful psalm from the Old Testament that has got all the three applications in here. It has got the primary one. In other words, this is David speaking. David speaking about his own thoughts, his own experiences, etc., etc. But it's a messianic psalm. The next one in the row there is Psalm 22. There's certain parts of this psalm which are talking about the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to see. So there's the primary application. Then there's a practical application, which we shall see in a moment or two applies to us. But then there's the prophetical aspect, which I shall bring out also. And that applies to all of these. We're going to look at three as far as we can anyway. And this one here is talking about a clear allegiance. So we have a complete trust, a correct perspective, and a confident fellowship. Now we come into something here, which I really like, and it's a clear allegiance. So, but number four, he speaks about their sorrows. In other words, their sorrows, those who have no time for the Lord, those who don't want to know about the things of the Lord, they want nothing to do with him, and they go after other gods. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another god. And his allegiance was this, his commitment, if you will, was this. I will not take part in the drink offerings of blood, and I will not even talk about them. I won't speak about them. I'm not going to put them on my lips, as it were. And that was his clear allegiance. And his commitment was that he would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He did not and would not participate in their worship. Now, this is practical to us as believers. We need to decide in our own hearts and minds. We need to have that commitment that we're not going to be involved in the other gods of this world. We're not going to do the things that they do. We're not going to join in their smutty language and so forth and so on. We're not going to wallow in the sins of this world. We don't need to. We don't want to. We would rather walk in the Spirit, walk with the Lord. And David, here, make no mistake, David was not perfect. He had learned, as are some of us, he had learned that the painful truth that sin is a very hard taskmaster. David had learned that sin is a very hard taskmaster. Now, I don't know all who I'm talking to this morning, but there may be some of us out here who are wallowing, as it were, and dabbling in things that we shouldn't be. I tell you what, if you don't remember this now, you'll think about it maybe later on. Sin is a very, very hard taskmaster, and we don't need to do that. We don't need to get into the things that David got into to find out how bad it is. And you can find in other psalms where David Psalm 51 and so forth, but David was completely torn apart by these things. But David had also learned that the Lord was his portion and his inheritance, and he needed nor wanted any other. Now, a good question for us to ask ourselves is, how do we see this old world? Do we see it as what it is, a dry and thirsty land where no water is? Or do we really basically just love this world and all its worldly attractions? I think and say sometimes, I cannot believe how much this world has changed since I was a kid. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details now, but there are things which are completely reversed, where people think that some think that some is okay, it's good, it's clean, it's holy, it's pure. And back when I was a kid, it was absolutely, well, some of it was illegal. Now it's being hailed as being it's normal. I'm not going to go down that road. But just to remind us of this, though, that the old Apostle John, when he was 90 years of old, of age, he wrote one of his last letters to believers. And his main concern was that they would walk with the Lord, that we would walk with the Lord. And so he says this. He said, Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And listen to this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a serious statement. Verse 16 says this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust, or the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, there's lots to be said about that. There's lots to be said about tenses and so forth and so on. But the world is a very, can be a very hard taskmaster. We need to remember this, that statement there, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, describes Satan's method. That's what he's done from the very beginning. Garden of Eden. Hey, Eve, take a look at this. You need this. Why shouldn't you have it? It's okay. You see it. You want it. Why shouldn't I have it? And you'll see that pattern gone in various places throughout the word. And this is why the Lord speaks so clearly about what we see and what we desire. And there's sometimes there's things that you can't help seeing, but you can help whether you turn away or not. You can help whether you turn it off or not. You can decide. We can decide. You see, sin is not seeing something, and sin is not being tempted. Sin is giving into the temptation. All of us see things. All of us sometimes see things that immediately make us angry. Well, that's a natural reaction. But whether we actually do anything about that, that's a whole other matter. Because Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, don't allow sin to rule in your mortal flesh. You have a choice. And so here, what we have here is David's clear allegiance, clear allegiance. He had made a statement of his complete trust. He had a correct perspective, realized that in him, that is in his flesh, dwells no good thing. He loved being with the Lord's people. And by the way, this confident fellowship, being with the Lord's people, it's a great place to be. See, there's so many things that are not going to happen when you're with the Lord's people. You see, this is why the suit of armor, as it were, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because when you're busy in the things of the gospel, when you're busy with the things of the work of the work of the Lord, when you're involved in the Lord's things, I tell you what, that other stuff, you're too busy for to be dabbling in that stuff. It's when we don't do that, it's when we choose to do other things. And this time of COVID it can be a very profitable time. Great time for reading, great time for catching up. But I tell you what, it can also be a very lazy time when we can start dabbling with the dials and stuff like that and find stuff that we really don't need to do. So in this clear allegiance, we have the practical application. And this was David's very clear and stated commitment. I will not follow after other gods. You know, I will not take part in their things. I just won't do that. The practical application is this, that this can and should be our commitment, should be our commitment. Romans 6:11, which I mentioned a moment ago, Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember this and reckon on it, that you have been crucified with Christ. You're done with that stuff. That all belongs to the works of the flesh. You live in this world, and you still have the, you still live in this old body of this sin, as it were, but you don't need to allow that to control you. It doesn't have to do that. And so that's the practical application that this could and should be, can and should be our commitment to. But how can you have a prophetical application to Christ? How can this apply to him in whom was no sin? Well, I tell you, he dealt with and was done with sin. Because the Bible says that he was made to be sin. In other words, he took on the sins of the whole world. He had all of the sin on himself. And then it says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 6, it says this, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God." Now, make no mistake, did not sin, could not sin, would not sin, end of story. But he did deal with sin. He did have to do with sin. He lived in a sinful world for 3 years, for 33 years, I'm sorry. He lived in a sinful world. Then he took all the sin on his own self. He did have to do with sin, very well aware of what it was like and what it would, but he had no sin himself, but he dealt with it and he was done with it. And that's the pattern that we should have. Likewise, it says in the next verse, "You also reckon yourselves be dead indeed unto sin." Well, what does that mean? Well, it just means what it says, that Christ dealt with sin and was done with it. You and I need to reckon ourselves the same way. And this is why John 1 verse 9, no, 10, 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, it speaks, sorry, I got the wrong verse again. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, "I write these things so that you do not sin." That's in the aorist tense. Some translations say "may not sin." No, because sin breaks our relationship with the Lord, not our position in Christ, but it changes our fellowship. And so sin, there's no room for a mixture there. We can't have some and a bit of this and a bit of that and so forth and so on. There is no place for sin. And that's why we need to deal with sin. We can't, as we're tempted to do sometimes, but we're tempted to have our own little areas where I'm justified to be mad with my wife, or whatever. You know, I'm justified having my own little thing. Well, that makes me mad, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to keep that. No. There's none of that. It doesn't work like that. Don't sin. And we have the ability and we have the power not to sin. But knowing who we are, he goes on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. "But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, face to face with the Father." We have that. But that's not the idea. The idea that we can walk with him every moment of the day. We have a clear allegiance. He died to sin. We need to die to sin. Well, we know he can because he's God. Yes, but we have God indwelling us, God the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ. And the ability is there. And part of spiritual warfare, as part of spiritual walk, is learning and growing in that knowledge and understanding day by day by day. And I figure that by the time I get to be 180 or 200 years of age, I will be getting there then, maybe. At the moment, the Lord's going to have to keep me alive a lot longer. But we all face that kind of thing. Now, the fifth thing, got to get a move on here, which I find very interesting. David also had a contentment with his lot, a contentment with his lot, his contentment with his lot in his life. Verse 6 and 7, thankfulness here, he says, The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a godly heritage. So it was thankfulness that the lines had fallen to him in such pleasant places that he had his birth and lot where the true God was adored and not in a land of idolaters. He was in the place where God wanted him to be. Now, there's a real practical application to this one, as you probably guess what that is, and we'll come to it. But the lines here, the word here refers to the lines employed in measuring and dividing the land. So that's where it comes, the word comes to denote a portion of land that is measured out or that is surveyed off to anyone, his possession or property. And in this one, it refers to the lines placed that the Lord has given us. Psalm 78, verse 55 says this: he also cast out the nations before them and divided them in inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. In other words, everything was laid out. God gave them the position where they wanted. And true contentment is to be content where he has put it, not this grass is always green on the other side of the fence thing. Now, the Israelites would go to their designated lot in this land flowing with milk and honey, and seeing all its fine features, would no doubt be overjoyed and would no doubt be happy to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. But here, and here's the big thing in this passage, here prophetically, the Lord describes his lot as being pleasant. Prophetically, his lot as being pleasant. Whoa, wait a minute. We have a tendency to say, well, providing I've got health, life, wealth, and comfort, well, okay, that's pleasant. I could always do with $1 million and et cetera, et cetera. Here, prophetically, the Lord talks about his lot being a goodly heritage. Think about this. The man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief and who said that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but a son of man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a home. The man who suffered constant insults and abuse from those who were supposed to know better. The man who, it says, his visage was marred more than any man. The man who sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he agonized in Gethsemane, who we're told endured such contradiction of sinners, who was cruelly beaten, tortured, and hung on Calvary's cross. He's describing this lot here as pleasant places. Pleasant places. That's amazing. This man who took the sins of the whole world of himself, this man, God the Son, called his lot pleasant. Pleasant. Why? Because he had God's view in mind. And listen, folks, we need to have God's view in mind when it comes to our lot, where he has us. I'm very glad this morning that Alan was where he was and that Alan could step up and do what he did. Excellent. Yeah, we're where the Lord wants us to be if we're walking with him. And why? Why was the Lord that way? Because he lived the way we should live. He lived for time, for eternity, and not for time. He lived for eternity and not for time. We're told, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. See, in his perfect knowledge and perfect understanding, he knew what, who, where was before him. He knew that. And no wonder he called it pleasant places. The writer to the Hebrews encourages us to do the same. It says in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. But consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I living abroad as we do from our own home, there have been times when we've wanted to go back home to visit family, so forth and so on, and that's great. I mean, looking forward, all the planning and whatever it is, looking forward to the time when we're going to be home. But before that, there's a being up all day and being up all night and flying all night with 50% fresh air, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the things to do with that. That's a very poor example, I realize. But the goal in mind, you know, the joy that was set before us, and the joy that is set before us. Those two songs that Alan played for us there. God, I'm going to be at home with God. I'm going to see Him face to face. You know, riding on a raindrop and muffling lion's hairs aside, which I don't really want to do. Thank you. But all the other, we're going to be there. What a great thought. What a great theme. And this is how it was with the Lord. So you look at here, we have one more quick point to do after this one. The primary application is this. In Psalm 107, verse 9, David said, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." That's the contentment. That's the joy. He satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. Listen, my dear friends in Barrie, the Lord is working in my heart and life the same as He is yours. He never stops. He never stops. The Lord has just allowed Jim and Heather to go through a trial down there. And believe you me, I'm delighted that she's home now. But, you know, in all of this, the Lord is working. He's doing something as He goes along. Do you have a longing or a hungry soul? Are you hungry for the things of the Lord? And do you seek to fulfill that by spending time with Him in His Word? Get by yourself with the Word of God, and before you begin to read, open it and talk to God. Get quiet in His presence and allow Him to speak to you personally. One of the problems that we as preachers have, and that some of you there will back me up on this one, is that every time we read, we're always applying it to some message that we're doing. We think, oh, that's a good thought. Yeah. No. And I have to tell the Lord, I need you. I need you. Never mind about that. I need you. And we do, every one of us. We need to have longing souls. We need to have hungry souls. We need to know and want the Lord to work in our hearts and lives. And the practical application, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The practical application here is that when we do have longings, when we are content with what the Lord has as our lot. Now, we're all in different places, and some of us, some saints that I know of are stuck in condominiums and those kind of things, which sounded like a good idea until they told us that we can't come outside. And then not so good perhaps, but we're all facing difficult, different situations, some greater difficulties than others. We don't have many ourselves personally, which we're very thankful for. Some do, some are. But are we content with what the Lord has for us? Bear in mind, you look at all that the Lord had. The Lord was there in that situation, in a horrible situation, and prophetically speaking, all of that, He was content with what He had for the joy that was set before Him. And I believe that the practical application for this is this, that the Lord said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." The Lord's contentment of His lot was that He lived to do the will of His Father, and He was content with that. He was content with that. And finally, my time was already gone. the last one of these six is a confident expectation, a confident expectation. Now, yeah, I realize that this is just one of those times when we appear to have a fairly reasonable outline. We have a complete trust, a correct perspective, a confident fellowship, a clear allegiance, a contentment with our lot. But it's not about slick outlines. It's not about slick messages. It's about a real, true message. Message from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God to our hearts. And the last one, is so very, very important. It's a confident expectation. Verses 8 through 11 here. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you permit your Holy One to see corruption. You know, this confidence here of David, that as age came along and so forth and so forth, he knew this, that when he died, that was not the end. That was just a time where there would be a change. One day he was going to be with the Lord, and on the ground of his attachment to God, he would be happy forever, that he would not be left to perish in the grave, but that he would obtain eternal life at the right hand of God. This expectation, by the way, includes that he would never be moved. And by the way, we need to see this practical application for ourselves, that he would never be moved, that he wouldn't be disappointed and cast off, that though he was to die, his flesh would rest in hope, and that verse 9, that he would not be left in the regions of the dead, nor suffered to lie forever in the grave. Here's the point, which we well know, the prophetical aspect of this here. David died and his body did see corruption. And the argument of Peter and of Paul is that this prophetic language is found in the Old Testament, and it could only have had its complete fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ, because David did die and he did see corruption and his body is here with us, they said. That's what they said there. And so if you look at, let's go to, I'll just read it to you. So, Acts chapter 13, verse 35, where Paul is explaining. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, note that, you will not allow your life, your Holy One, to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Well, there's nothing more you can say. That is so obviously a messianic verse confirmed in the New Testament. It finishes up this psalm with this, God, the application that God would show him the path of life and give him a place at his right hand, in whose presence is fullness of joy. And that is a clear promise. Every single one of us who have trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, that means you, and it means me. So to finish this off, the primary application is this. Psalm 17, verse 15, David said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken your righteousness. That's the primary application. That was David's firm conviction. The practical application for you and for me. And by the way, the place to rest is on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? There's all kinds of things there, but what does the Word of God say? Listen to this. Here's the practical application for you and for me. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. End of story. Period. That's it. The prophetic articles we've read already. Acts 13:35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he didn't. He didn't with the Lord, and he won't with us either. And so the main thing is that during these times, are we content with our lot? Are you content with your lot? This Psalm 16 is one of those remarkable passages of scripture that has a primary application to the one who wrote it, a practical application to us as believers, and a prophetical application to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints in Northside, if it applies to us, then apply it to us. If it applies to us, then apply it to us. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that it may indeed be applicable to us, meaningful to us in every way. We thank you, Lord, this morning for being able to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of our feelings and our thoughts, this is your word. You are the Lord. You do not change. We thank you for that.
Thank you for that, Lord.
We pray that every word of these, that Lord, that you'll take your word and use it to be a blessing and encouragement to every one of us this morning for in the Lord's precious name, for his sake alone. Amen.